Our closing lesson will be entitled, Equipping Our Children to Face a Changing World. Equipping our children to face a changing world. Boy, the world has changed. I'm a baby boomer, born in 1956. And these 61 years, the world has changed a lot. What can we do as parents and as grandparents to equip our children to face an ever-changing world? If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Luke, the 15th chapter. I'd like to read a familiar passage to you. It's a story about a father and a son. A father that loved his son so much. Thank God for what he did before that son left home. You know, Solomon says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he would not depart. I wished I could tell you that children who are once saved are always saved. That's not the case. Maybe you have someone here, you know someone who's faithful to the church as parents, but the children have gone astray because that's not what that verse is saying. You can bring your children up in the best home. Still, there are those who will be influenced to leave. What can we do? As a parent, what can we do? As a grandparent, in this world where the values are continually declining, I mentioned in the marriage seminar yesterday, and I've been to Europe a couple of times. I've been to Africa several times, and I've been to Central America. One of the noticeable things that I notice about Europe is that they have some of the most beautiful cathedrals in all the world. But they're empty. Religiosity and belief in God has declined tremendously in that part of the world. That's what I see, and I hope I'm wrong. I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of one. But when I see Europe, I see future America, because that's where we're headed. But when I go to Africa, I see what America used to be like. When I go to Central America, that's what I remember, a country that was hungry for God. A country that was hungry for God's word. This nation was built upon the principles in God we trust. I'm not here to preach doom and gloom. Just here as a concerned parent and grandparent. What can we do in a world that's changing to ensure that our children would get to know the God that we know, that will have the opportunity, the hope of living in heaven? What can we do, Brother Jones? I'm sure you know someone who has left the church. I know a ton of them. It's painful. Here's a father. In Luke 15, in verse 11, the father had two sons. And one day the youngest boy came to him, and I'm paraphrasing it. And he said, Dad, I don't want to live under your rules anymore. I don't want to be under your rules anymore. Sometimes as a parent, you have to let your children learn. But before you let them learn from their mistakes, you better teach them something. You better put something here. And that's what Proverbs 22 is saying, verse 6, that children will deviate. Some will, some will not. But what matters is what you put here. This daddy had put something in this son's head. And even though the son did not appreciate his dad, and he came to his dad and said, Dad, I'm tired of you telling me what time to come in and who could be my friends. Dad, I don't want to live under your rules anymore. Give me what's rightly mine. He didn't have right to anything. But his dad gave him a portion of his wealth. And you know the rest of the story. how he went out there and he wasted his inheritance. He wasted it with riotous living. But there's a verse here. And again, like I said, to me, if you have the NIV, you have a, I love the NIV translation of the verse I'm about to read. But look at verse 17. Luke 15, 17. Here's the, what the Bible says, the NIV. When he came to his senses. When the King James says, when he came to himself. When he came to his senses. What that verse is saying, when he came to what his dad had imparted into his heart, in his mind, when he came and he realized, when it dawned on him what his dad had been trying to teach him, then he came home. But suppose his dad had not put something there and didn't have anything to come back to. There's a chance he would not have made it back. So my question to you parents and grandparents, what are you teaching your children? What are you putting in their heads? The reason you're still in the church, as I look around this audience, the reason you're still in the church, and I guarantee that some individuals who've been in the church for 50 or 60 years, is because your parents and your grandparents took some time to give you something here. And we're spending too much, and I'm not being negative, we're spending too much time trying to make our kids popular, trying to give them the material things, the best of this life. Nothing wrong with that. But are we giving them the most valuable thing in the world? A relationship with God. To know who God is. And if we don't take the time to do that, we're doing our children a grave injustice. One day they're going to leave. And there's a high probability now, if you've read Yakeley's book on what percentage of young people in the Church of Christ leave, it is mind-boggling. They're leaving. They're departing. But you be sure before your children leave that they have some senses. They have some sense. What I want to do with the time that I have, and I know I have limited time, and so I'm going to do this as expeditiously as I can, but I want to give you some senses that our children need to have here before they leave. And that will make a difference when they leave. The first one they need a sense of God. You can be sure they get a sense of God. And having a sense of God, there are at least three things you need to know. First, you need to know who God is. You need to know what God requires of you. And then you need to have a deep, abiding love for God. Let me go back to the first one. Be sure your children know who God is. Go to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 12. And they need to know that God is the creator of this universe. That God spoke, Jehovah spoke, and nothing came into existence. That's who God is. Any man can take something and make something out of it. But God spoke and made nothing, something rather out of nothing. That's who God is. We didn't come from a monkey. We're not a process of billions of years of evolution. They need to know that God said, "Let there be." That's the God that we're talking about. As he says in Isaiah 45, verse 18, there is no God like me. They need to know that. And as I said this morning in the sermon here, they need to know that God is El Shaddai. They need to know that there's nothing God can't do. There's not a situation they can find themselves in that God can't bring them through. They need to know that God is Jehovah Jireh and many other attributes of God. They need to know. That's number one. They need to know in that sense of God what God requires of them. God requires them to be in this world, but not of this world. Let me explain that to you. With boat and water. You see, there's nothing wrong with a boat being in water. That's natural. There's nothing wrong with a Christian being in the world. But there's something wrong when water gets into the boat. There's nothing wrong with a boat being in water, but there's something wrong when water gets into the boat. There's nothing wrong with a Christian for us being in this world, but there's something wrong when the world gets into us. Do everything you can to help your children not to love this world. To remember that we're in the world for a purpose. To show them who God is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, they are to be living epistles. Many people never get around to reading this book. Therefore, my life. And I'm thankful for my grandmother Naomi down in a little wooden shack of Houston, Mississippi. Wooden floors, chickens up under, outdoor house. Wouldn't take anything for it. It taught me about God and taught me to love God. I'm so thankful that Naomi taught me to love God. I owe it to my girls and my boys to pass that on to them. It's not to try to lead them an inheritance of money, material things, but lead them a conviction of knowing who God is. I am thankful that it was passed on to me. They need to know God and what God expects of them. But third, to crystallize that sense, you need to have a deep and abiding love for God. Not only did my grandmother teach me about God and who God is and what God requires, but it taught me to love God. Why is that so important? You see, you can know who God is and what God requires of you. But if you don't have that third component, a deep and abiding love, you may know it, but you won't do the right thing. You know what will cause you to do the right thing when you're faced with a situation as a teenager? Is when you love God. Couldn't do some things in my teenage years because I didn't want God to be disappointed with me. I didn't want my grandmother to be disappointed with me. I didn't want my parents to be disappointed with me because I love them. When you love someone, there are things you would do that the world doesn't understand. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Because if it's predicated on what you're going to face in the future, and if you don't really love me, when they come to take you by the hand, Peter, and take you to a place that you don't want to go, you'll deny me again. But Peter developed love for the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, when they came and got Peter, Peter, you know the history. It's not in the Bible, but the history tells us how Peter died. Peter says, I have only one request, is that I don't deserve to die like my Lord. Instead of crucifying me upside down, right side up, crucify me upside down. And history says that's how Peter died. Why? He had a sense of God. He knew who God, who he is, what he required of him, but he had that deep and abiding love. Before we go to number two, go to Genesis chapter 39. Verse 9, why didn't Joseph sleep with Potiphar's wife? Why didn't Joseph? He's down in Egypt. He's in a land nobody knows Joseph. He's down among the Egyptians. Why didn't Joseph sleep with Potiphar's wife? His sense of God wouldn't let him. Before he was sold into slavery by his brethren, he was taught who Jehovah God is. He was taught what was required of a Jew. What a Hebrew did and what a Hebrew didn't do. A Hebrew does not sleep with another man's wife. And he had a deep and abiding love for God. Now, verse 9. When Potiphar's wife says, Joseph, sleep with me. He said, how can I commit this sin against my God? My love for God is too deep, woman. You're not worth it. Give your children a sense of God. And when they have that sense of God, yes, they're going to be tempted. Doesn't mean they're going to do it always right. But what will bring them back? A sense of God. Number two, they need a sense of Christ. They need to know who Christ is. Oh, they need to know Christ. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, they need to know that God, 700 years before this event occurred, God made a promise. Titus 1 verse 2, God cannot lie. God said, one day I'm going to give my people a highway to heaven. That's what it says in Isaiah 35 verse 8. God said, I'm going to give them a way and it shall be called the highway of holiness or the highway to heaven.
And he goes on to say, those who have traveled this highway, they're going to be called fools. They're going to be called crazy. But they who follow this highway will not go astray. 700 years later, Jesus comes on the scene and says, John 14, verse 6, I am that highway. They need to know that Jesus is the highway to heaven. If we're going to make it to heaven, we got to go through Jesus. Nobody else would do it. John 10, verse 1, anyone that try to come up to heaven any other way is nothing but a thief and a robber. But what is Jesus' highway? What is Jesus' avenue to heaven? And the reason I'm saying this is because many in the church who have become ashamed of this, but they need to know a sense of Christ so you don't be ashamed of it. Christ's way to heaven is through the church. And it's sad that many are ashamed of the church. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, again, 700 years of prophecy was made, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountain, shall be exalted above the hills, and all people, Jews, Gentiles, shall flow unto it. That was the prophecy. This was what God was going through Jesus Christ, provide a highway to heaven through the church. Now, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus preaches his first sermon, the very first sermon he ever preached that's recorded. And what do you think he preached about? Repent, for the church, the kingdom is at hand. Brothers and sisters, 700 years ago, my father and I and the Holy Spirit, we came up with a plan before the world was ever formed. And 700 years ago, some of it was revealed to Isaiah. And I'm here to tell you that what our father and I and the Holy Spirit have come up to save the world is about to be established. Get ready. Repent. Get ready. Then Acts 1, look at verse number 3. He comes up out of the grave. Before he goes back to heaven, he spends 40 days talking with the apostles about what? He knows he's about to go to heaven. Something important is about to occur. He spends 40 days talking about something that's so essential. He talks about the kingdom, the church. Why? Acts 2, verse 47. When Peter preached that first gospel sermon and the people obeyed it, the Bible said, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Why? That's part of Christ. They need to know Christ is the avenue to heaven because that's God's plan. And when the day of judgment comes, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 24, when that great trumpet shall sound and time shall be no more, you know what Jesus is going to do? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, he's going to introduce to the Father the church, the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, teach your children not to be ashamed to be a member of the Lord's church. Amen. Teach them not to be ashamed to be a member of the Lord's church. God has placed salvation through in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ established the church because that's where the saved people are. And I'm not ashamed because that's God's plan. That's a sense of Christ. And now you know what Christ is doing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he's now standing on the right-hand side of God. And he said, God, please forgive Sammy. He's not perfect. Let's do what we can. He's in heaven. He's pulling for you. Those who are members of his church, he's our advocate. He's in heaven. He's pulling for us. He wants a relationship with us. People who are going to remain faithful need to have a sense of God and a sense of Christ. Number three, a sense of the Bible. What a wonderful book. It's not just any book. This is God. This is God speaking to us. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible says, knowing this first, that no part of the scripture, no part of the Bibles of any man's private interpretation, but holy men, inspired men, wrote. It's absolutely impossible for anyone, the 40 men who wrote the Bible over a period of 1,600 years, what an amazing accomplishment that they did not write one contradiction, not one error. You know why? God had a part in it. That's what this book is. They need to know that they can trust this book here because it is from God. It's written by men, but it's written by inspired men who wrote what God put in their mind through the Holy Spirit to write unto us. This is the very mind of God. If you want to know what God thinks, if you want to know what God wants, get to know the book. That's why I'm thankful that my grandmother, who didn't have much money, back when I, 1972, living on practically nothing, and some guys were coming through selling Dickerson Bibles. Some of you may have one. $55 for her was a $5,500. But she wanted her grandson to have a good Bible. And she brought me one. For $5 a month, she paid, and she paid it off. I'm so thankful. I still have that Bible. I've read through it, and that translation, I've read through it three times, and I marked it all up, and I'm so thankful because when I went through my storm, that Dickerson Bible, pages are falling out of it. But my grandmother wanted me to know the book. I'm thankful. Sense of the Bible. Number four, they need a sense of self. They need a sense of self. What is a sense of self? Matthew chapter 22, verse number 39. Romans 13, verse number 9. Galatians 2, verse 10. James 2, verse 8. What do those verses have in common? Jesus says, before you can love others, you got to love yourself. But suppose you're a teenager, suppose you're a child and you don't like yourself. Suppose somebody thinks you're too tall or too short, too round, too skinny, too whatever. And there are young people who are wrestling with self-esteem issues. And Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, Samuel, you got to die to yourself. You don't need to be concerned about what people think about you. And that's why he says, until you die to yourself, I wished I had time to deal with this one here. Because there are a lot of young people who are leaving the church because they're wrestling with things. And that's why they're attracted to drugs. That's why they're attracted to immoral sexual behavior. Because they're trying to find self. And Jesus says, that's a job of parents. Help them to find themselves and then let them die to the self. Because when they're dead to self, then they can serve God. But here's a young person who's trying to find self. If he's wrestling with himself, he can't serve God because he's not dead with self. He goes to bed thinking about himself. He wakes up thinking about himself. He's wrestling with this. He wants to be popular among his peers. She wants to be accepted by the guy. She wants a boyfriend. She wants somebody to love her. And that's why Jesus says, help them. Because a person who's wrestling with himself is more likely to suffer from depression. A person who's wrestling with himself is least likely to have friends because they think they're not accepted, so they isolate themselves. They're withdrawn. They're more likely to feel worthless. And we go on with the list. Jesus says, teach him. Because here's a man who gets married and he doesn't like himself. Ephesians 5, verse 30. You can't love your wife until you're dead to yourself. But if you're thinking about why you're the way you are, you're always thinking about you. And that's why it's important to help them so they're not attracted to drugs, so they're not attracted to things that make them feel good temporarily. That's the job of parents, to teach them how to die to self. And then I'll close with this one here, and I wish to God I had more time. And that's a sense of their sexual orientation. Why in the world talk about that? It's because we're having an epidemic in America. When we're having people that are teaching that it's in the genes, it's not in the genes. There are three sexual orientations in life. Heterosexual, bisexual, homosexual. And you're not born either one of them. You're not born heterosexual. You're not born homosexual. You're not born bisexual. You're born with a sexual appetite. Food, you're born with a hunger appetite. What you eat depends on what you've been taught, your culture. You're in India, guess what you won't eat? You got a hunger, appetite. Well, what will you not eat? Hamburger, beef. What does Sam Jones want to eat? Chitlins.
Yeah, it's a long story there. What is it? You're born with a sex drive, a sex desire. It's up to parents to teach you what's appropriate. Listen to me, parents. Children left to their own and not teaching a boy what it means to be a boy and a girl what it means to be a girl. And you say, well, they're fine. No, that's the job of the parents. For us to teach them, a little boy likes little girls. When my oldest son, Eric, was 4 years old, he had a friend named Stevie. And he loved Stevie. One day we were in the kitchen, he said, Dad, I love Stevie. One day I want to marry Stevie. Oh, no, you can't. Oh, no, you can't. But I love Stephen. Son, that's Dad. Oh, Rhonda, get your boy. Diane, understand. But you know what? That was my job to teach him like girls. He's married and I have two grandchildren. But you know what? That's a part of a parent. Give them a sense. Because let me close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Says it is something that you are taught. Because you can change your sexual orientation. Paul says some of you, before you obeyed the gospel, before you repented, you were homosexual. But you've done something. You've changed. If you were born that way, you just can't change. You see, it's something that is taught. But if we don't teach our children, and in America, increasingly more young people are wrestling with their sexual orientation. And that's why 30 years ago it wasn't an issue. Because we made a distinction. 40 years ago we made a clear distinction. The day we just said, let them discover themselves. You better get in your room and teach them and talk to your children about what it means to be a male and what it means to be a female. Because it is not in the genes. It's in the birth. There's no one. Don't let anyone convince you. I don't care what. There's no scientific research I've read at all that's conclusive that you are born. But there's one verse that says, as many verses that says, God, who created and spoke, said, I made you male and I made you female. God made us that way. Satan wants our children. But he's not going to get mine and my grandchildren. Because my job is not to leave them money and houses and cars, is to leave them a sense of God, a sense of Christ, a sense of the Bible, a sense of self, and a sense of their sexual orientation. And there are others that I wish I had time. May God bless you. It's been a joy to be with you today. I challenge you. One day, your child is going to leave home. Are you ready for them to leave and quit the church? If they quit, what do you have you given them to bring them back? If you haven't given them some sense, the chance of them making it back is very slim. Love your children and grandchildren enough to give them some sense before they leave. May God bless you.